Well, hi, High Desert Church. Pastor Brian here. I'm just one of the pastors here at the church. So glad to be with you. And welcome to a new year. 2021's gone. We're out of the odd years into the even years. Hopefully it's better than the last even year. But we're excited for what the Lord has for us this year as a church and as a body together. So we're starting off a new series this year, and it's called Prequel. It's understanding the story behind our story. And so over this next few weeks, we're going to talk about a story. Every story has a beginning, and every great story has a great beginning. You know, God made everything to work in harmony, but that's not the world we live in, is it? We've seen that over the past 24 months. It's not the world we live in. But what we want to experience is actually what God designed for us. What we experience today is just a shadow of that. It's by no means what God intended. It's just what happened. And so the backstory to our story can be found in the Bible, God's word. And so we're going to be looking through Genesis chapter 1-3 for the next few weeks, discovering why did God make things the way he made them and how did he design them to operate so that we can live in that and live that out as we interact with others and even the world around us. And so only by looking back at the prequel will we be able to live in a way that makes sense of our story. And so that's what this series is all about. And today I get the privilege of jumping off with the concept of the image of God. And so what did God make humanity to be? And the simple, straightforward answer is he made us to be his image. Now, we know about image. If you were to do a Google search right now of image, what would pop up? Just a bunch of photographs, pictures. That's what we think of when we think of image. And you'd see tons of them, and you'd see some that are exact replicas. You'd see some that are maybe distorted or blurry. You'd see some that are airbrushed. And that's the reality of our world, is sometimes we see things clearly, sometimes we don't. And we want to take a look and try to see God's image clearly through Scripture and see how we fit into that. Another thing that comes up when you look for image on, you know, the internet or just think of that, is the idea of someone's concept of self or what they project to the world around them, their image. And there's whole industries built on framing your image or creating a good image for you. And oftentimes people are leveraging the images of others, whether that's good or bad, for their own purposes. And that's not really what God designed us to be like. So we've got to take these pictures of image and these pictures in our mind of what it looks like to say, oh, what's an image? And we have to make sense of them through Scripture. What does God's word say? How does that work? Those do help give us a little bit of handles for that, but it's not exactly what we're looking for. We're looking for what God wants because, man, we have a limited presentation of ourselves. We project sometimes erroneously, wrongly, what we want others to see. We don't actually authentically represent the truth. We represent what we think people need or want, or sometimes what they don't want. And the reality is God designed us to be who he is, like him, in his image. Now, we're not him. We will never be gods. Let's get that clear. But to be like God is not to be God, but it is to reflect him. And so I want to open up the Bible, and if you have one, take a look, because we don't want to create our own narrative. We want to create the narrative God created for us. We got to look at the prequel in order to do that. So in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, you're going to see where God created mankind. This is on day 6 of creation. He had said, well, let's make animals, and let's make them all after their own kind. And then we get to this verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and it said, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the other creatures that move along the ground. You know, there was a special place for humanity. It was in God's image and it ruled over things. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So this is where we get the concept of image, that first I guess, phrasing of the image of God. It doesn't show up that often in scripture, to be honest with you. The concept is on the print of almost every page, but the actual wording shows up here. It shows up in chapter 5, which we'll look at, chapter 9 of Genesis, and then it shows up only a couple times, once in the book of James, and then we'll look at another passage. And it's a very interesting concept because it's so large to say, what is the image of God? So we got to look at the original words. So the first word I want to highlight is a Hebrew word. It's called tselem, okay? Tselem. That word is the word image. And it simply means it was used to refer to something that represents something greater, something more than, okay? Oftentimes it was translated as idol or statue in most of scripture. It's even the word used when God said, do not make any idols for anything. God said, don't make an image for me in the Ten Commandments. Why? Because he already made an image. He made humanity in his image. And so we see this picture of a statue, and that doesn't really help us that much because, like, well, we're not lifeless. We're not something that's sitting there. But I want to key in on the idea of that we represent something greater than ourselves. That's the idea with the image. So a definition to start us off. The image of God is that human beings were created by God with the capability and responsibility to be like him and to represent him in his world. I want you to notice that. Capability and responsibility, those are both, go together, to be like him and represent him in his world. It all belongs to him. That's how God designed it. He had people that he put on this earth, and he created us in his image so that we might be like him and represent him, which gave us capability and responsibility. And so we're gonna take a look at this theological doctrine. And a theological doctrine is just a framework to be able to look into God's word and then put it into a systematic definition of what it looks like. A concept that is fleshed out through scripture. Because this is our source. This is where the backstory is sourced out of. This is where our history comes from. And so we base it on this. And when we look, we come up with a systematic theology of understanding the world we live in, based on what God has revealed about himself and about us. And so that's what that is, you know, don't get too hung up on the idea of, oh, theological doctrines. Theological doctrines are very important to us, but they don't have to sound all educated and big words and all of that. The reality is God wants us to be like him and to represent him. That's it. That's the image. But let's take a couple of concepts. I got four concepts I want to share with you that kind of flesh it out, give us handles to hold on to. The first one is that God's image frames our ability. It frames our ability. When you frame something, that means you give it borders. It means you give it something that it's contained in. And the image of God frames our ability. And many have seen this as one of the most important aspects of the image of God. You know, we are not able to put a definitive definition of the image of God. I just want to throw that out there. My definition is not the ultimate definition. It's one. There is so many over the thousands of years of people looking at this scripture and trying to figure it out. But framing our ability seems to come up throughout history as, oh, that's what it means to be the image of God. It's what we call a substantive view. That is that we are God's image in that we share his attributes or what he's like, his character. This is not to say that we share all his attributes, because we don't. We're not infinite. God is infinite. We share shadows of his attributes. We share pieces of it. We don't share the fullness of who he is, except when we are in Christ, and we'll get to that. But we do this by usually represented in three categories. We have mind, will, and emotion. Different than the other animals created after their own likeness, the other creatures that were given the breath of life. We're not the only creature given the breath of life, but we are the only creature given the image of God. And so we have the ability to make rational decisions. This idea of being able to think with our mind differently, solve problems is not only it, but being able to step outside of a problem and reassess, not just get honed in. We also have a moral compass. It seems to be reflected throughout human history. There's these rhythms of morality that seem to be showing up throughout all kinds of cultures throughout the world. And there's this moral capacity that sets us apart and separates us from animals that are just often led by pure instinct or survival. And we seem to be able to step back from that and make a different appraisal of what's going on so that we can operate differently. And in that way, we have an ability that's different than most animals. And then we are also beings with the capability of having emotional connections. Now, I know some of you have deep emotional connections with your animals, and I get that. But I think it would be fair to say, and I think you would agree, that animals don't experience emotions in the same way that humanity does. They don't experience empathy in the same way humanity does. They don't experience the reality of what it is to have a mind, will, and emotion in the fullness of what a human being does. And in some way, that seems to represent a little bit of what it looks like to be the image of God. Others have focused on a different aspect, and that is to say that the "let us make man in our image and in our likeness" has a reference point to relatability or relationship. Now, we get the Trinitarian aspect of the Godhead in here: God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three distinct persons, but one God. And then we see the creation of man. It says, "Let us make man in our image." And there's two, there's male and female. He created them, a husband and wife, in our image. And in their image, he created them. So this relatability is another ability that frames what the image of God might look like. Our ability to relate to one another and relate to God, which was his original design. That was the goal. He put them in a garden. We'll read that in a minute, but he put them in the garden so that he might relate with them, walk, talk, have conversations. So there's something unique about that, that we have to say, you know, maybe what also describes our ability is to relate in different ways than other things in this earth, and other creatures that we don't even see all the time, even angels. We're different than them. We're in God's image. They're not. It gives us a special place in God's plan and design for what he's doing with the universe. Now, this frames our abilities, but we're to be like God and to represent him. And so we can't nail down one passage that says, oh, this is what it looks like to be just like him. It's all of these abilities and it's this relationship. We don't have that here. So we have to extrapolate from this book, from scripture, what is God like? How does God relate to others? And then we start to flesh out, okay, maybe that's what it looks like to frame our abilities, how we're supposed to live. Let's look back into the prequel, into the story that God designed and created so that we don't live our own way, leveraging our abilities and leveraging our relatability in inappropriate, self-centered ways, but actually in the way God designed. And how do you do that? Well, you know this better. And that's why at Hiders of Church, we're all about your growth. We have growth first steps coming up. This is a new kind of set of classes. There's four classes. They're each 3 weeks. You don't have to take them in order. But I'm excited because we're going to be offering the first one starting January 16th. And it will be at the Apple Valley campus at 9 a.m. And then here at the Victorville campus, we will be having it on Tuesday evenings from 6:30 to about 8 during our support and recovery time. We're going to be having our growth first step. And the first one is pursuing God, where we're going to look and discover what are the character traits of God and how has he revealed himself in the Bible. See, that's how we understand a little bit more of who he is, and then we can live that out. We also care about your kids knowing the truth. And so that's why I'm super excited on January 16th, for the first time ever, we have a growth track for kids. So this is designed for 4th to 6th graders. Erica Thielen is going to be sharing a class on how to study the Bible. That's where we understand who God is. And we're going to be teaching kids how to do that. And while she's doing that, I've got a class for parents just called Keeping Your Kids in the Truth. How do you teach your kids the essential truths of scripture so that they can have handles to hold on to in a culture that wants to sway them this way and that and to create their own narrative? And so I encourage you, check all that stuff out on Guest Central and sign up if you're interested. I'd love to see you there. And you wanna get more informed about God's word because that's what helps us live out the image of who he is. Framing our abilities, not only with what we're able to do, but also how we're able to relate to one another. And we see this show up throughout scripture that God designed people to do this. And it's not just the people that he created, Adam and Eve. So we see in Genesis chapter 5, and if you have your Bible, you can turn over there. Genesis chapter 5, it says, this is the written account of Adam's family line. So we're going from, okay, the story, we're going out of chapter 3, which was the fall, which we'll talk about later in the series. And after Cain and Abel incident, where one brother kills the other brother, horrible incident, this is a new, you know, kind of new chapter. And it says this, the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. Okay, shows up again, likeness. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. You see, it's interesting, these pairing of these terms again, likeness and image, show up right here again. And when they show up, it's actually saying that mankind was made in God's likeness. Then Adam and Eve, husband and wife, had a child, and that child was in the likeness of Adam and in his own image. And so we see this picture of this passing down of what it looks like, or the characteristics, or the abilities and the framing. And so we see this, and this word likeness shows up, and the term is demut. And it is usually referenced in the Bible to refer or infer from something what something else is like. It's not the exact same thing, but it's what that thing is like. You're inferring from something what something else is like. That gives us another clue into what it looks like to be the image of God, because we're made in his likeness. People are able to infer what God is like from the interactions they have with people. Now, not always exactly, right? Not always distinctly good. But what we see is this fact that that's how God intended, the prequel. What he intended was that we would be like him, represent him. So I want to show you a picture to kind of drive this home. So I want to show you a picture of this toddler. So this kid, good looking kid, right? A lot of hair. That was me as a child. I want to show you another picture. Very similar, isn't it? Looks a lot like, same locks, same pudgy face, same little smile, all of that. That's actually my youngest son. His name's Dawson. And so if you put those two compared to each other, they look very, very similar. Now, is Dawson the exact representation of me? No. Is he like me? Absolutely. His physical characteristics are like mine. Even some of his personality characteristics are like mine. But that's because he's had a relationship with me over time where he's learned things from me, and I've instilled upon him, put stuff on him to say, this is how we should act. This is how we should live. This is how we approach other people in the family, in the world outside of us. And it is through that relationship that he is able to be like me. But see, that's where things kind of broke down a little bit, because our ability to reflect the character of God was broken when our relationship was broken. Now, not completely. We are all still the image of God, but it doesn't reflect him as well as it should. It doesn't reflect him as he intended, because we've decided to take our own definitions and apply them to our lives, our own way of conducting ourselves, our own way of leveraging the world, the environment, the other people around us. And this series is intended to help us see those things for what they are, as God intended. You see, Dawson is not the exact same as me, but man, I hope he turns out with the good qualities I have. I hope he's able to look into the Word of God and notice the qualities of the character of God to say, I don't want to be like Dad in that way. I want to be like my Heavenly Father. And so this idea of likeness is a huge part of what it means to be the image of God. The ability, we're framed by that. So we have to look to it. And our ability is only a shadow of the character. And we have to understand that whether humanity acknowledges God or not, they still express the image of God, and they still have dignity and value, even if they're not living it out. And so we don't treat people as second-class citizens because they're different than us, or because they act differently than us, or because they look differently than us. They've been given the same image that we have. It's been distorted by the fall, and we'll talk about that later in the series, but it is still there. And because of that, they have dignity. And so that's that first concept I want you to grab a hold of, is that God's image frames our abilities. So we want to exercise them well. The second thing is that God's image defines our responsibility. Our responsibility. In Genesis 1:28, it says this, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over all and every living creature that moves along the ground. Then later in chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, the Lord God took the man that he had made and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. You see, we see in these two passages of scripture, one was day six, and then chapter 2 is a kind of a focus in on the creation of man in day six. And you see that God actually gave humanity some responsibilities. He defined them. How are you supposed to interact with my world? So if you've read a book on the image of God, or perhaps you've watched the Bible Project videos on the image of God, you're gonna see the theme of people's responsibility showing up often. It's actually called the functional view of the image of God. And that is that we are best representing the image of God in how we are functioning in the earth, in ruling and subduing the earth and the creatures in the earth. Now, we gotta be careful that we don't read into it bad thinking and wrong ways of ruling and subduing. This actual word for rule was used to just lead animals around. It was actually a helpful term to lead them in the way they should go. The subdue is to take advantage of what is there, not taking advantage in the way of overusing or using it too much. We see reflections of that in the law where God said, let the land rest because I'm gonna provide for you. I created the earth. Let it rest and let it come back and trust me. But they didn't. So we can't read into it bad things. We have to understand God designed this world to be useful, helpful, and for us to use it as part of the image of God. It's to make out of things what is naturally in us, our creativity and our ability to come up with very ingenious ideas to make life better, to help things be more productive, all of that stuff God intended. But we tend to fall into excess, materialism, taking advantage, not trusting in God, but trusting in our own self-worth. And that's where we kind of screw it up. And so there's a great picture of saying God has given us some functional realities. And that's part of the image of God. It's defining our responsibility. But then we so often fall into the wrong way of thinking about it. And so in Daniel chapter 3, and actually Daniel chapter 2, there's a story of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the ruler of Babylon. God used this man greatly in the history of Israel to correct them, reprove them, and get them back in track with where he wanted them in accordance with the law. But there's this one incident, and Tom actually referred to it in our Christmas series, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it confused him, and he wanted to know what the dream was, but he didn't want to tell anybody what the dream was. He wanted them to tell him the dream and the interpretation. Magi couldn't figure it out, so they called on Daniel. Daniel said, I don't know, but I do know someone who does, the God of Israel. So he prays and God reveals to him. And this is what he tells Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. And it's interesting in light of what we just read. He tells him, Your Majesty, Daniel said, you are the King of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands, he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, whatever, wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. He's referencing the statue. Now, it's interesting to note that that word statue is the word tselem. It's the word image. And see, we get the story in the next chapter, chapter 3, after Daniel, you know, actually Nebuchadnezzar's like, man, yeah, that's my dream. I like that interpretation. That's a really good one. I'm the greatest of all time. And so he puts Daniel in the highest position in the land. Then in chapter 3, immediately following, it says this, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, a tselem of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and he set it up on the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he summoned all the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all over the province officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. Now, it's interesting juxtaposition, placement. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, God has made you over all things. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He was so impressed with what God made him that he said, well, I'm going to make an image for myself. I'm going to make something that other people can know and worship. I'm going to make something that someone can say, that's what it looks like to be in the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And this was not uncommon for kings in the ancient world. They would often set up images. Why? Because it was a way of making them a god. It was a way of outliving themselves. It was a way of projecting their glory and splendor. It was gold. This thing was gold, and it was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. This thing was huge. Why? Because he wanted everybody to know that Nebuchadnezzar is the greatest of all time. Not, he didn't want everybody to know that God has made him the greatest of all time. He wanted to be the greatest of all time. And so when we look at it, we have to say, you know what? The functional reality of who we are, the responsibility that we've been given by God to rule the earth, to interact with the animals, to interact with each other, it is under God's authority and responsibility. And so the image has to be put in that, his definition of responsibility, not evil, selfish desires to take advantage of things and people. Another aspect, number three, is God's image clarifies our culpability. God's image clarifies our culpability. Thing we should note about the image of God is that it doesn't just frame the abilities and define responsibilities, but it actually gives a reason for why we are under judgment. Because we had been given all the resources and all of the things that we needed, and we rejected it in Adam. We'll talk about that later when we get to chapter 3. But the term culpability, it simply means being morally responsible for blame, blameworthy. You're responsible for what has happened, for what is done. Because we were given the image of God, and then we fell into sin, we now are culpable because we were given the ability to walk after him and we chose not to, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. And so our culpability is justified. It's clarified. That's why we have to deal with it, but we can't. So God dealt with it for us. That's the great news, is that while we're culpable, God provided in his son the ability to be right with him, to be appropriately responsible to him, to have the ability to exemplify the character of him. And that leads us to number four, which is the image of Christ restores relatability. It restores relatability. See, we're able to relate to God now through Christ. We were at a distance because of sin, because of our culpability of disavowing God's definitions of responsibility and disavowing God's framing of our abilities and saying, we wanna just make it up as we go in our own image. But now in Christ, who came, who is the perfect man, representing the perfection of the truth of God, we now can see what it is to be restored to God. And the author of Colossians, Paul, he picks this up in Colossians chapter 4, chapter 1. We'll turn there first, chapter 1. In verse 15, it says this, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And jump down to verse 19. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Fullness, kind of the idea of all of what he is. So all of the fullness of God was to dwell in him, in his son. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." You see, God's son, Jesus Christ, the image of God, the fullness of God, came to reconcile us to God, restore relatability by shedding his own blood. And when we receive that gift by faith, then something happens to us. And we're changed and we're different and we're able to recapture a better understanding of the image of God. We're able to see more clearly. And that's why in chapter 3, Paul brings this concept up again. And he says this, chapter 3, verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated." He's seated at the right hand of God. That's close proximity. That's a position of authority. What we were rightfully given in the garden, the authority to rule over the earth appropriately, has now been restored in Christ. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden." It's hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It's great news. "Because of that, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature," whatever is belonging to your new definition, to the worldly definition of the image of God. Things like sexual immorality, defining sexuality on our own. It's not our place. Impurity, looking for pleasure in all kinds of things that God would see as heinous, debaucherous, disgusting, and not how he designed things. Lust, having desires that overcome you to the point that you ignore everything else. Evil desires, taking advantage of others. Immorality, impurity, and greed, which is idolatry. "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." It's gonna come on the earth. God will set it right. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self, taken off the self that was defining the image on its own, and you have put on the new self, the new creation, the new man, as it's called in other portions of Scripture. And this new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator, that is Jesus. You see, we have this ability through Christ to see things clearly again. We have this ability to say, no longer am I looking to the world for definitions of what it looks like to be the image of God, or just making up out of my own self-image or my own emotional state or my own messed up relationships or good relationships. But now I'm actually looking at someone that I can relate to, and that is the image of Christ. And so the image of Christ is this idea that Jesus is the best example that we can look at to see what it means to live the image of God. And that's why it's so important to be in God's word, to understand who Jesus was, how he lived, how he expects us to live. That's why we come to church, folks. It's to understand more of who he is so that we can be his image. And so I just want to give you a concluding thought and a couple of takeaways. And the conclusion is this: the image of God is not confined to one aspect of what a human is or does. It's actually what makes us human. We are unique. We are unique in all of creation. We are given a place of prominence in all of creation. Why? Because God gave it to us. And if he gave it to us, then we ought to reciprocate and say, well, what is it supposed to look like? What is it supposed to look like? And so we see that the image of God, it is the most, it's most clearly displayed when we are putting all of our aspects of humanity, whether it's our personhood, our relatability, or our dominion over the earth and exercising our ability to be creative and gifts and all those things, if we're putting those at the foot of the cross, that's when the image of God is most clearly expressed, just like Jesus. And remember, how did he express it most fully? Was he came down here and he died for us. And so the conclusions, couple of takeaways is this: the image of God was not removed from humanity when the fall happened. We'll talk about that. The fall has happened. This is a sinful, messed up world, but the image of God is still here. The people that we deal with have dignity. The people that we don't like are in the image of God. The people that are doing wrong things are in the image of God, but they need to be corrected. They need to be reproved. Sometimes they just need to be loved and brought into a relationship with someone that looks like God because they have the image of Christ dwelling in them through the Holy Spirit. And so we see that it's not removed. And the second thing is the whole of what we are and what we do matters to God. You see, because we're in his image, then it matters how we act. It matters how we live. It matters how we think. It matters how we respond. It matters to the world around us because that's where they see whether we're like God or whether we're like ourselves. And if we are the people of God, then we sure is, you know, as sure as this word is true, want to be just like him. The image of Christ on display for our worlds, for our oikos, so that they can see what it is like to be related to God appropriately in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I hope this just scratched the surface of what it looks like to be your image. Lord, we humbly admit that we're not always focused on this. We often focus on our own image, our own abilities, our own defining. Lord, I pray that you would humble us, and I pray that you would help us to see Christ more clearly through this series and redefining and defining appropriately what it looks like to have things like a work ethic, to understand the environment appropriately, to understand marriage and sexuality appropriately, to understand what it is to relate to the world in an appropriate way that points them back to you. And if you're here listening and you've never submitted your life to God through Christ, it's simple. It's not easy because it requires you to submit completely. But it's a simple thing of admitting that you have a need, that you can't fix the problem. Your sin has distanced you from God. You're culpable. It's admitting that you don't want to go your way anymore, that you want to go after Christ because you believe that Jesus provided salvation for you with his blood shed on the cross, that he provides an example for you to follow and that you want to follow after him. You have to believe that he actually is God, that he accomplished what was necessary through his death, and that he can bring you to the Father. But then it's choosing to follow him. It's choosing to turn away from your own self-definition and sin and turn to God through Christ. And you can pray that. Lord, I admit my need. I believe that Jesus provided everything I need to get back to you. I turn away from what I have defined, and I want you to define me in your image. So Father, I choose to follow after you today. And if you prayed that prayer, we want to know that. For the rest of us, Lord, help us to be your image more and more every day. In Christ's name, amen.